but that we are your family. We're your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I come this morning with what I trust will be a word of encouragement, a word of equipping to you. But just as, before I get into that, just as we were singing that last song, Jesus who died, now glorified, the King of all kings, can I just say this is the Holy Spirit quickening it to me? Never forget that it really is Jesus Christ who is the King. He is the King of all kings. Other things will try and claim his crown. Things will come up against you really quickly. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Things will try and rush in and take you by surprise and try and take his crown. Despair will try and rush in and try and be king. But despair isn't king. Jesus is king. Depression will try and rush in and try and steal your joy and squash you with sadness. But depression isn't king. Jesus is king. Sickness may rush in unexpected. It will try and take your joy, your confession of the faithfulness of God. But sickness is not king. Jesus' name is the name that is above every other name. Even death will raise its head and try and claim to be king. But Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus was very open and honest. When I read the Gospels, he was very open and honest with his disciples. You can read this in John chapter 16, around about verse 33. He said, in this world, disciples, you will have trouble. What? That's not what I want to hear. But Jesus was honest. You will have trouble. You will have trials and tribulation. He was very honest. Jesus never said following him was going to be easy. Anyone ever had an easy time following him? No. But Jesus is honest. You will face this, but fear not, because I have overcome the world. And if you are a Christian here today, you believe that Jesus died for you, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, and he lives in your heart. If he has overcome the world, then by him, so have you. And all these things will rush in and try and take your focus. But Jesus is the King of kings. And Jesus is on the move today. And I bring you greetings from the church, but I also bring just reports that people are getting saved. People are putting their faith in Christ Jesus. People are being healed from all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. The King of Kings is alive today. He's not historic. He's not in memoriam. He's alive and ruling and reigning. And I know James was here last week and spoke to you in the morning, particularly about the kingdom of God, and reminded you and spoke to you about what is our priority, our passion, our purpose, and other words that began with P. He likes his alliteration. He likes things to all start with the same letter. And this morning, I've come as well to talk to you about the kingdom of God. See, there was something about the kingdom of God that just captured Jesus' own heart. That actually, he preached more about the kingdom of God and did the work of the kingdom of God more than anything else. Shouldn't take us by surprise. John the Baptist turned up and he spoke, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes along and he preaches the kingdom. He embodies the kingdom. He goes to the cross. He dies and is risen again in wonderful glory. And he spends another 40 days teaching about the kingdom. The disciples pick up this mantle. They preach about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is the rule. It's the will of God at work in the earth. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. I've come to this reality in my life. I didn't become a Christian just to get a ticket to go to heaven. I became a Christian, and on my ticket, if I had a ticket, you know what I mean. If I had a ticket, it says, actually, I'm to walk around this earth now to bring the realities of heaven down to earth. That's why when I see things on this earth that don't line up with the realities of heaven, Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. So where sickness is here, prevalent on the earth, in the name of Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I don't see it as bound up in heaven, so in your name I bind it on the earth. And whatever I see not loosed in heaven, I see, Lord Jesus, what is going on where you are? Well, I'm ruling and reigning in peace and in joy, and there's no weeping, and there's no sorrow, and there's no sickness at all. Then I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the key of the kingdom, I loose that reality of heaven down here on earth. Now, I know there are people here this morning who are sick, and I know there are people facing challenges. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And I'm not here just this morning to give you a shot in the arm of spiritual adrenaline. I want you to know the truth of what the Bible says, that Jesus came to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to save the lost, to free the prisoner. And the realities of what Jesus came to do are still alive and well today. And if anyone is sick here today, I'd like to pray for you at the end of our time. Why? Because I believe in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. So I leave that with you. I will stay until everyone who wants prayer receives prayer. But I want you to know you do not need to leave this building today without having an encounter with the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. If you have a Bible with me, please, would you turn to the book of Matthew? And we're going to start in Matthew 13. I've got really two passages of scripture to read to you today. One in Matthew 13 and one in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. And I'm sure you may have come across these passages before. You turn on the news, maybe you looked at the news headlines this morning, you saw, they never put the happy news on, do they? I know there's the little glimpses of hope from the Winter Olympics punctuating the news at the moment, but otherwise it's not the happiest news. You can watch the BBC or ITN or Sky News and you think, man alive, I wish I hadn't bothered now. But it's not to take our joy. Jesus Christ is King. You see, the world is shaking, but our King is ruling and reigning. And nothing has ever taken King Jesus by surprise. In fact, even though we don't always understand the reasons why things happen, the Word says, and my trust is in the Word. You just said this, we've sung this song this morning, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I trust this Word. It says here that whilst the world is shaking, the one who sits in heaven, he laughs. Everything is working together for his plan and purpose. In fact, even for us, the Bible says that everything is working together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Does anybody love the Lord this morning? Does anybody believe they're called according to his purpose? Then he's working things together for your good. And I have lots of questions about, well, Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have chosen that way, or I wouldn't have allowed that to continue. But his ways, his word says, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to trust in the Lord at all times. He's chosen us. Matthew 13, verse 44, 45, and 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and then covers up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is searching for the finest pearl. And when he finds one, a pearl of great value, he goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy it. Jesus' own words there. He's describing the kingdom of God as being of something of such great value that when you encounter it, suddenly everything changes. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the gospel writer Matthew uses the words the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God because he's talking more to Jewish people right there and then, but the two phrases are interchangeable. Matthew writes that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is just like this. When you find it, when you encounter it, suddenly everything changes. And because you see everything that you want in this one thing, everything else just seems to disappear. And that's what happens. The kingdom of God, the pursuit of the kingdom, it begins when we empty ourselves. The emptying of ourselves of wealth, of gain, of ambition, of self. Everything becomes less when we see Christ Jesus. Everything just becomes diminished in the light of him. When you've seen Jesus, when you've met Jesus, when you've encountered the King of the kingdom of God, suddenly that promotion you were hoping for, that breakthrough you were hoping for, they're still important to you, but they don't take first place in your life. Jesus Christ takes first place. And here's a man who finds treasure in a field, and in his joy, he goes away, he covers it up again, he goes away, sells everything he has, so that he can buy the field and have the treasure. Or Jesus says it's like a merchant who's looking for pearls of great price, and finally he finds one. But as soon as he finds it, he suddenly realizes that this is everything he's been looking for. He goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy it. And in that second example, this was a merchant, the Bible says, a merchant of fine pearls. He knew what he was looking for, and he found something of such great price that suddenly there wasn't any sort of thought about bartering. Well, I'll give you £100 for that pearl. Oh, I'll give you £1,000 for that pearl. It says it was a pearl of great price. Maybe he was a wealthy merchant. Maybe he said, I'll give you £10,000 for that pearl, but I've got to have something for me. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that once this man saw what he wanted, he suddenly went away and sold everything he had. He rushed from that place and was like, buy my watch. Take my watch. I need to raise as much money as I can, but take my shoes. Take these are nice leather Italian shoes. They're not, by the way. They're from Peacocks. But you know, take my shoes, take my watch. How much will you give me? I've got to get this pearl. I've got to buy this field with the treasure in it. That is what the kingdom of God is like. That is what an encounter with Jesus Christ is like. One moment of discovery suddenly changes everything. When you've met the King of Kings, the King that we've been singing about, Majesty, let's worship His Majesty. We sang that this morning. But who is he really to us? Do we keep him in that place of, Lord, I've seen you. Everything else suddenly takes second place or third place or fourth place because I've seen you and now everything else fades in the light of that. Or do we keep him for Sundays? Do we keep him for the prayer meeting? Do we keep him for this? Do we keep him for that? Do we bring Jesus out as something just to show off as a pearl of great price, but then we put him away? Or do we say, oh, now that I've seen you, nothing else really matters, and all I want to do is get this pearl and show it off to the world? One moment of discovery, and everything changes. And that's the result of meeting the King. He simply comes and he stands before us, and he says, now that you've seen me, now that you've received my salvation, now you realize that Jesus died for you, now that you realize that he rose from death, conquering sickness, now that you know that he's called you to himself, now that he asks you to follow after him, now that all of these things, now what is our response? Is it, Lord Jesus, I give you everything? I'll give you everything, Lord Jesus? Or is it, well, I'll meet you halfway. I still like to keep this. I still like to keep that. There's no shortcuts with pursuing Jesus. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. I like the way that I asked the question, and maybe it says something a little bit more about my character, I suppose, but a man found treasure in a field. First of all, why was he in the field? Obviously it wasn't his field. It's another question for another time. But he says he finds the treasure, which obviously belongs to someone else, and he covers it up. My question when I read it is like, why didn't he just take it? A merchant, you know, why didn't he just take it? You know, there's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. If he'd have taken it, he wouldn't have been able to tell anyone because everyone would have known he was a thief. It's like when people steal artwork. I'm often confused by that. There was, in fact, I was reading about this recently. Back in 1990, I like heist movies, you know, where there's like, you know, how are they going to rob the bank, like Ocean's 11, these sorts of films. I love those kind of films. Well, there was an art robbery back in 1990 and about $500 million worth of art was stolen from an art gallery. $500 million worth. Among them, some of the most famous artists, Rembrandts and Veneers in the world. And they've never been seen since. And I find that a great sadness because the artist would have painted those to be displayed to bring joy and happiness. But because someone took them illegally, because a thief took them, they can never display them again. Otherwise, their crime would be shown. It was the same for the man who found treasure in a field. He couldn't take it the quick way, just shove it in his pocket quickly. No one will see me. He suddenly realized, this is of such value. I've got to do this the right way. I've got to obtain this righteously. I've got to go after this with all of my heart. Why? Because then he could share it with the world. There's no shortcuts to knowing Jesus. In the same way, there's no shortcuts to digging the foundation for a house. And the life which is given to Jesus is a life of sometimes of sacrifice of, Lord Jesus, I'd really like to do that right now, but I just feel your spirit saying I need to spend some time with you, to draw aside and spend time with you. So Lord God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend some time, I just want to read the word. I want to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to spend some time singing. I'm going to spend some time on a Sunday morning when other people are relaxing, and I'm going to go to church. The world thinks we're nuts. But there's no place I'd rather be this morning than with the people of God in his presence. See, there's no shortcuts for the kingdom of God. To take it cheaply to have bartered for the pearl would have really taken away some of its value, but they had encountered something of great wealth, of great price. So let me ask you this question. Today, as we're sitting here, what is our treasure? What is it we've seen of Jesus? What is it that captured our hearts the first time we met him? Do we still hold him in that place of, Lord Jesus, when I met you, I laid my life down, I wanted to follow you. How is that these days? I have to ask myself that same question. Lord Jesus, have I got dull in any way? Or is my passion for Jesus, is it the same as it ever was? Am I still following after you with all of my heart, or have I tried to take a shortcut? Am I reading the Word on a regular basis? Am I spending time in prayer, or am I blowing the dust off my Bible once a week on a Sunday? These are the questions I ask myself. These are the questions I feel the Lord has asked me to ask you this morning. What is your treasure? It says again, and we'll look at this in a second, in Matthew chapter 6, that where your treasure is, there is your heart. The treasure, the Bible talks about the heart a lot. It talks about how we should, in Proverbs 4, how we should guard our heart, because out of it flows all the issues of life. We talk about giving our heart to Jesus, don't we? We understand, and it's where your treasure is, there is your heart. What is the most important thing to you? You say, well, Jesus, you take first place in my life. Then how is that today? I'm just asking the question. They're rhetorical questions. You don't need to answer me out loud. But just think about it. You've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You call him Lord, and I spell Lord with a capital L. That means first. How does that work out on Monday morning? How does that work out Tuesday through to Friday? What is your treasure? What holds first place in your life? I'm going to look at another scripture I said in Matthew chapter 6. It simply says this. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The context of Jesus saying this is there's a lot of worry, there's a lot of anxiousness going on about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to go? And Jesus is saying, don't you think that I know the answers to these questions? So don't worry about those. But here's what you must do. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? What things will be added to me? The things that you were worried about. The things about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Jesus knows our every need. Jesus knows our end from our beginning. The Bible tells me if I will fix my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith, he knows our at the end from our beginning. He knows everything. He knows about my life. Now I have to take a huge step of faith and trust him with that and just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that everything he already knows about and has made provision for will be added unto me. My wife and I faced this last year. We were driving a car, and the car was dying. There's no glamorous way to put it. It was a Ford Mondeo. It was on its last legs. Everything in the boot was going moldy. There was water pouring into it. I didn't know where the water was coming from. I'd be bailing water literally out of the footwells. And we live in Wales. It's not the driest place. You may have noticed this. There's always water coming into the car. Engine lights were coming on every other day, scaring the life out. It was like a disco in there. You'd be driving down the A470, and suddenly it's just like my car, oh my goodness, if I just hold, Lord Jesus, if I just cover up that engine light, perhaps it's not really there. But we had no money to buy a car. And so I began to pray, Lord, we need a car. Lord Jesus, we need a car. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need a car. We do not have the money to buy a car. But we need something which is going to fit us all in. We've got two children. We like to go camping. That's a lot of stuff. Oh, Lord, we need a car. And the Lord, as I was reading these scriptures, really challenged on me. Why are you asking me for a car? Did I ever say, ask me for a car? I said, Lord, what do you mean? He turned me to the scripture. Dave, do you trust me? Yeah, you know I trust you. So why are you asking me for a car? Seek first the kingdom of God. But Lord, I get that, Lord. But I do need a car. Why are you worried? Why do you say what will you wear? What will you eat? Where will you sleep? What will you drive? It doesn't say that in the Bible, by the way. I'm just adding that as an example. So, Lord, I'm struggling with this. This is where the rubber really hits the road. When that need comes, and that need from nowhere just seems to overwhelm all your thinking, and all you can see is, Lord God, it's this. It's a genuine need. Lord God, it's a cry for help for my health. Lord Jesus, I need a breakthrough in my schooling. Lord Jesus, I need a breakthrough in my family. I need a breakthrough in my marriage. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. And it can become so overwhelming that our whole focus is taken up with that thing and not the one who we should be looking to. I know your verse for this year is fix your eyes on Jesus, but then how many times does something come in and all you can see is the need? Now, Philippians 4 tells us that we can present our needs to God. He's not against those kind of prayers. It says we can present all our needs with thanksgiving to Him. And we can do that. That's absolutely fine. But as I was asking God for a car, all I could see was concern for a car. And He took me to this scripture. He says, what do I ask you to do, Dave? I said, Lord, okay, all right. Heavenly Father, you're telling me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So, Lord Jesus, here's my vow. I'm going to stop asking you for the car. And every time an engine light came on, like, Lord Jesus, I was seeking first the kingdom. I want to put you first in everything. I want to put you first in everything. It's not that He said don't ask for the car, because the Bible says that we can pray, that we can ask Him for things. But for me, the Lord was challenging on me that something had taken first place. The need had come before the master. And so, Lord, I sat with my wife and said, oh, we're going to stop praying for a car. But every time we feel that pressure, every time we feel that urge, we're just going to say, Lord Jesus, we trust You. We love You. You know everything. We fix our eyes on You, so we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And we trust and believe that all these things will be added unto us. And so this went on for a little while, and I began to forget about the car. I'm still driving it. My feet were still getting soggy as I was driving down the A470. I'm still having my disco lights. But I forgot about it, and a peace came over me. I just knew, because I was doing what the Word said, I was putting the Word into action, that God would bless that, because He honors His Word. He's not a man that He should lie, the Bible says. If He says it in the Word of God, it's done. There's not one word, Isaiah 55 tells us, that proceeds from the mouth of God, that if it comes down, will not accomplish what it was set out to do. If God speaks, it's done. And about 5 months later, I was just sitting at work, and I work for All Nations Church, and part of my role is I look after a Bible school. And I was just sitting in my office, and suddenly there's a knock at the door. It's a gentleman from the church. I've not seen him for a little while. Oh, nice to see you. We'll call him Fred. Hi, Fred. Nice to see you. Hi, Dave, do you have 5 minutes? Yeah, sure. He said, I can't stop. Funny thing, Dave, I was just passing by the church building today when somebody, he didn't tell me who, he said, gave me this to give to you. And the instructions was, this is for a new car. Okay. A box. So I opened up the box, £10,000 for that. And it just reminds me, Lord Jesus, You are so good. And You are so faithful. Now, testimonies like that can make me sound really good. It's not about me. It's about the greatness and the goodness of God, our Father, who meets His needs and who is faithful according to His words. And I've learned a lesson that when something comes in that tries to take my focus off what is first in my life, that I say, Lord Jesus, help me, because I still need help. I'm not saying this is easy, even though I've seen breakthrough after breakthrough, testimony after testimony. I just say, Lord Jesus, help this need, help this pressing circumstance, help this issue that we're facing right now, not blind me from seeing You for who You are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we've faced issues of health, we've faced issues in our wider family of relationships, we've faced issues again of finance, we've faced issues of schooling for my children. Lord Jesus, please don't let this thing become greater than You. But according to Your word, help me to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, because I trust You. But as I do that, all these things will be added unto us. So very easy. It's so very easy to let things take place. But what is your treasure?
I have a new car now. It's outside. It's a Renault.
It's a Renault. It's lovely. It's a Renault. But that's not my treasure. It's just a car, and it gets me from A to B, and my feet don't get wet anymore. I'm very blessed about that. But every time I just think, Lord Jesus, you're my treasure. You're first place. Please remain first place. And I'm moving things. Now, interesting, in that passage in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving quite a long sermon. There's lots of things he covers. And he starts off in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 21, that where your treasure is, there is your heart. Then he begins to teach about prayer and fasting and God's will being done. He talks about the giving of ourselves and preferring others. He talks about loving our enemies. He talks about keeping short accounts with one another and the power of our words. And then he gets into this wonderful section that we often call the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, blessed are those to. And then he says this funny phrase. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. A different version says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or for they will see the kingdom of God. And Lord, what does poor in spirit? Here's what I believe poor in spirit doesn't mean. I don't believe God wants you to be poor. Because I believe we're to be an example where we can give. And I believe God, his word would attest to this, preaches that it's greater to give than it is to receive. I don't believe God wants anyone locked up in poverty because he wants us to be those who can give and bless others. That's not just money, that's meals, that's time, that's kindness, that's lift, it's a smile. But I don't believe to be blessed are those who are poor in spirit means that we're to be physically poor. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ will prosper a person. But I believe it means this. I believe to be poor in spirit means that when I empty myself of all that is about me and puts him first, yours is the kingdom of God. It's another way of Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It seems backwards, but this is the language of the kingdom of God. If you want to be first, Jesus says, you have to be the last. If you have any aspiration to lead or be at the front, then you have to learn how it is to serve. It seems a crazy, backwards, topsy-turvy kingdom language. But Jesus was teaching as an example, even by his own example. And you can read this in Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus came, and even though he was in bodily form, he was God incarnate. He didn't grasp equality with God, but made himself lower, and he served in humility. But that's the king of the kingdom. And that's the example that we are to follow. Jesus said this, whoever wants to find their life must first lose it. Lord, just, what's he saying? Those who are poor in spirit, those who are not just about themselves, but those who will see him as their Lord and Savior and never take their eyes. Siloam, your verse for the year is fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter. I urge you, by the word of God, don't let anything get between you and your sight of Jesus Christ. But look to him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And for the merchant who found the pearl of great price, for the man who found the treasure in the field, what did they have to do? Well, the answer to them was very simple. Sell everything to obtain. Sell everything to obtain. Can I put it this way? Become poor in spirit, that you may have the greatest treasure of all. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the things of life. They can rush in and try and overwhelm you. But I read a scripture this morning in Isaiah 59. It says, when the enemy rushes in like a flood, you can see, oh Lord, the flood is coming. And you can be overwhelmed by that. But we have to learn to read to the end of the verse. It says that when the enemy rushes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be here this morning and thinking, Lord, I've heard what that man says, said, and I've taken my eyes off you. I'm sorry. That's me. You know what? The Lord is so good. He's so gracious. He's so kind and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. But if you say sorry, you say, Lord God, I just let things get in the way. Please forgive me. Immediately he says, I forgive you. If you're here this morning and a need has just got in the way of your sight of Jesus Christ, is simply this. Just go back to him and say, Lord, I've let something get in the way. If you're here this morning and you feel like the enemy is rushing in like a flood against you, whatever the issue, if it's financial, if it's health, if it's in family, if it's in education, if it's in so many different things, but the world is full of pressures, the Lord wants you to know this morning that he is raising up a standard. And the enemy will not prevail. We sang this morning, we declared this morning, Jesus who died, now glorified, the King of all kings. His name is the name that is above every other name. That at his name, every knee will bow. And that's not just humanity, it's everything else must bow the name, bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The book of James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have such a great King. His name is Jesus Christ. I encourage you with all of my heart to seek first the King. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that are real, they are real. Needs and cares and worries, they are real. All of these things will be added to you, but there's an order. In your life, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And run after him with all of your heart. I'm here tonight. I know not many of you, or many of you won't be able to come tonight if you've got children, but I'm just going to be continuing just to talk about this theme of seeing Jesus and putting him first and knowing him. And you're very welcome to come back and hear a little bit more. I'm going to be speaking at 6:30 tonight. But that's all I have to say right now this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. His name is the name that's above all other names. If you're here this morning, think, I came this morning to meet with God. I need prayer for this, that, or that. You don't even have to tell me what the issue is. Just say, I just need prayer. Then I want you to know that I would love to pray for you. I would love to do what the Bible says, which is to lay hands on you. If you're sick, the Bible talks about laying hands on the sick. We'll do that in a public place. It's fine. All is well. But let faith arise and meet with the King of Kings, who's the author and perfecter of that faith. But I thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. I beseech you, in everything you do, it's easy to hear a sermon like this on a Sunday and then Monday morning think, oh, it's Monday. How did Monday come so quickly? He's King of Kings on Sunday. He's King of Kings first thing Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday morning, all the time, 24/7. He never takes a day off looking after us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So let's keep him first all times. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your time.